Morning. It's on, right? Good morning. Welcome to Brah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. John. If you want to read a gospel that's all about Jesus Christ, John's the one. John chapter 13, verse 3. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus, knowing that God the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God the Father and was going back to God the Father, got up from supper, the Last Supper, and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, Jesus girded himself. And then Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So when Jesus had washed their feet, and this is looking ahead to verse 12, John chapter 13, verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so, for I am your teacher and I am your Lord. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." John 13:15. "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I just did to you." Welcome to a place where we are learning how to serve by following the Lord's example. Welcome to our monthly celebration of the Lord's Supper, a time when we look back to the cross and remember the ultimate service that the Lord accomplished for us. And as God prepares our memories for reflection, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "We Are Royalty."
By name, a brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty thou art. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty, one day. We're co-heirs with him, blessed with spiritual blessings. He calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for
So I take it my prayers worked. You got over that cold pretty well, huh? You got about 99% back.
Yeah,
about 99%. That was pretty good. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Remind us of all you did for us. Remind us of all you're doing for us now. And remind us of all that you have yet to do for us in our exciting future. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. This is the Lord's Supper celebration, and the title of it today is The Spiritual Progression That Is Offered by the Cross. The Spiritual Progression That Is Offered by the Cross. Now, when you look back to the cross, what do you see? I see the Lord Jesus Christ doing something for us that we often are too busy to recognize and that most times we are too shallow to think about. I see the Lord offering us a spiritual progression at the cross. And today we're going to learn about a part of that progression. But first, a few announcements. So mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper after today is November 9th, 2014. We always celebrate on the second Sunday of the month, except the times when we don't celebrate on the second Sunday of the month. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching next week, October 19th, because of the wedding. I just keep hearing the Phantom of the Opera song. Okay, great. After 10 years out of the game, how do you like that? Get back on that horse. You want to give a few sound effects there, Denny? Get back on that horse. I think God always saves the best for last, so I'm actually excited. But lessons will be provided online, and as a matter of fact, we're going to record those lessons on Wednesday. So if you'd like to join us for that, you're more than welcome. Is that right, Denny? Wednesday at 7, is that what we said? So if you want to join us for that live, you're more than welcome to do that. It's always more fun to talk to people than to seats. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on these dates, November 16th, December 7th, December 28th. So use that for planning. And again, lessons will be provided online. The Conversational Bible Study for the Resident Congregation will be October 29th from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. That's the last Wednesday of this month. The Conversational Bible Study for the Non-Resident Congregation will be November 6th from 5 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. We will be off of Daylight Savings Time at that time, so everything will be back to normal. And so those of you in the non-resident congregation plan accordingly. If you'd like to participate, please send a request to pastor@barahministries.com, and we will send you a go-to-meeting link that will allow you to join the meeting no matter where you are in the world on your computer through the internet. Like Barah Ministries on Facebook, we have nearly 2,200 people who have joined us on Facebook. And if you haven't, get your friends to like us today. We're going to be visiting the vets today, October 12th at 1:45 p.m. Feel free to join us. That is one of the most fun things that we do. We go over and we dish out ice cream to the vets and we sit and talk to them and June sings to them. And I always have something to say to them that gets them to think differently about their situation. And so it's one of the most fun things we do at Barah Ministries, and feel free to join us if you'd like. The offering is next. We're going to take the offering. This is a time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world who can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge via the internet or face-to-face. So let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no prices appear on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been up here. And there's been a lot of stuff going on in the news, and I'm kind of a news junkie. I love to watch news and check all the websites and check all the news sites. And, you know, you hear a lot of bad news in the devil's world. You know, you hear about unemployment's at an all-time high, and so high that the government's redefined it in order to bring that number back down. You know, by a 1950s standard, we're almost at 20% unemployment, which is just unheard of. You know, and you hear of states being bankrupt. And you hear of our border being porous and people coming across. And now you have ISIS in the Middle East, and, you know, all the turmoil that they're causing and the potential of them coming here and striking us here is just, you know, as a new father, that's just scary, thinking of my little boy having to deal with all these things. And then now you've got Ebola coming, you know, that is a threat, and there's people in America that already have it. And I just hope that if it does break out, it breaks out in Vegas, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But, you know, after last week's lesson, I'm not scared at all. There was a verse that I grew up with using as a defense for when things would happen. It was Deuteronomy 31, chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. And I used to use that when things would happen, and it would be my comfort. But now, you know, you think comfort is actually our enemy. From last week's lesson 136, you know, we learned that tribulation makes us aware of our need for God. And tribulation renews and conforms us to his image. So many good things in last week's lesson. You know, tribulation brings about perseverance. It sharpens our focus. Tribulation allows us to see our faith in action. Plus, you can see the power in your faith. So tribulation allows us to comfort others because we've gone through something that they've gone through. And so, you know, when tribulation hits you, are you thinking, this is right where God wants me? And this is right where God wants us, with ISIS and Ebola and record debt and, you know, so many problems. And then why be scared? I'm comforted by these problems because I know that God is with us. You know, we have friends in high places. So thank you very much for your giving to this ministry, because it allows people to have comfort of God and know what he's doing at all times for our support. So thank you very much.
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever one day. gonna be with them someday. Be with them someday.
I am still laughing about what Denny had to say. I hope Ebola breaks out in Vegas, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You have no idea how funny this guy is. I mean, you just get a little taste of it, but he's that way all the time. You know, what kind of bugs me about all the stuff that's happening, especially Ebola, is why does everything start in Africa? You know, like, why are the brothers always getting blamed for everything? That's what I'm trying to figure out, though. No, y'all know what I mean?
No.
You don't know what I mean. You know what? You know, one of the things, unlike Denny, I never watch the news, and I never read anything on the internet about health, because everything on the internet about health says, and who gets this? Black men over 40. It's like, we get every single disease. So you don't have to worry about this. You're going to grow up, and you're not going to read anything like that, but I have to worry about this. You see what I'm saying? It puts a lot of pressure on me. But I guess I always go to the Word of God, and He allots to everyone a number of days. Mine have already been allotted, and there's not going to be anything I can do to modify it, so I'm just going to enjoy the days that He gives me. And when my days are up, when my days are up, I'm going to go up and meet my God. And I can't wait for that day. The Lord's Supper celebration, the spiritual progression that is offered by the cross. So when you look back at the cross, what do you see? Well, I see the Lord Jesus Christ doing something for us that often we are too busy to recognize, and that most times we're too shallow to think about. And I mean that deeply. I think we don't spend enough time in deep levels of abstraction and really thinking about what's going on around us. I think we do our lives in drive-bys a lot of times, and we just skim the surface of situations, and not really get into a situation and suck the marrow out of it, as Thoreau would have suggested that we do. So when I look back at the cross, I see the Lord offering us a spiritual progression. The spiritual progression began for us with a statement of clarity from Jesus Christ as He hung from the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord said about the spiritual progression that He was offering us, therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ had received the sour wine on the cross, He said, "It is finished." The spiritual progression was finished. That spiritual progression includes our so great salvation. And then He bowed His head and He gave up His human spirit into the hand of God the Father. Now, if you had been standing within earshot of the cross, and you heard Jesus speak these words, "It is finished," it would have begged a question in your mind. What is finished? What does He mean by that? What was finished is one of the last and most important pieces of the Lord's offer to all of His creatures. What was finished is the sacrifice that paid for the price for the offer that the Lord was making to all of us. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. God the Father loved all mankind so much and so unconditionally that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but instead will have eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. God the Father did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be delivered through him. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. What was finished after the Lord's sacrifice is salvation. Then the difference maker, the event that separated the Lord Jesus Christ from all the pretender gods throughout history, the event that if it hadn't happened, Jesus would have just been another dead guy. And that is his resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 to 7. And an angel said to the women, "Hey, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Jesus is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." You know, that's the magic of Jesus Christ, that he predicted that he would, how he would die. He predicted that he would be raised from the dead, and he indeed was. Come, see the place where he was lying, Matthew 28, 7, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And after his resurrection, the Lord's offer was really finished. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, as the first to be resurrected from the dead, was sealing the deal that he had come to offer on behalf of God the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Notice that foreknowledge occurred before predestination. That is, that in omniscience, God looked down the corridors of time. He saw the creation of you and he saw your decisions and factored them in. And so when he factored those in, now it's no longer just omniscience in view, but foreknowledge in view. I not only know what's going to happen, but I know what I allowed. And then after he knew what you would do, and then of course, one of the things you would do is believe in Christ, then he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And predestination means much more than that. Predestination also means that he pulled out his checkbook and he paid for everything that you would ever need. He provided every resource, every logistical blessing that you would ever need so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus was the first, but certainly not the last, to be resurrected from the dead, because we will follow him as church-age believers in his resurrection. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us the intention of his resurrection. The thief, Satan, only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that believers in Christ might have the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life, and have it abundantly. And that is what God has planned for you, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so you've got to look at your lives and ask yourself, are you living the life? Because that's what he planned for you, the life. And of course, that life, as we're learning in Romans 5, is wrought with tribulation. But he is intending for you to, in the face of that tribulation, to love everything that's going on with you and to be at complete rest with it. So what is the spiritual progression that Jesus offered us through his cross? It is design, death, destiny, dearth, and divine. It is design, death, destiny, dearth, and divine. And in this Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about only one of those, and that is design. So if you're really thinking about all that Jesus and his cross has done for you as you look back, you'll see this spiritual progression and the different stages in the Lord's offer for his creatures. Design, death, destiny, dearth, and the divine. And within each of these stages, you will see a death followed by a life. A death followed by a life. Now, dearth is one of your SAT questions. So those of you who will be taking the SAT very soon, you probably ought to be checking out what dearth means. Now, in this Lord's Supper celebration, we're going to look at design. And we'll do that right after we have a chance to enjoy the elements. So, following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, which is the voluntary sacrifice he made at the cross on our behalf. And we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look back at the cross, you know, I think you're going to see a lot of things. And I'm going to always point out to you the things that you ought to see. But you really want to know what you ought to always see? You. You always ought to see yourself. You always ought to see the fact that Jesus Christ would have died for you alone. If you had been the only person who needed to be saved, he would have died for you alone. And that is something that is fantastic and overwhelming to the emotions when you really think about it. So, as you remember your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, enjoy the bread. He was broken for you. Enjoy the cup. He did work on your behalf. The propitiatory work, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins, so that you could have a relationship with God. Let's enjoy the cup, let's enjoy the bread, let's enjoy the elements, and listen to the Lord's Supper song, and remember to always give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say,
Take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You know, I think that I think there are events in our lives that create in us an angst. You know, we figure out, you know, like Christmas is one of those events that creates an angst in us, you know. And we start really thinking intensely about God, and we think, you know, most of the time in my life during the year, I don't think about God. And so now, during this moment, when I'm really, really thinking about him, I just feel kind of bad because I don't think about him like this all the time, every single minute, right? And we feel the same way around Resurrection Day, you know, like, wow. And then the Lord's Supper Day is one of those days where we look back at the cross and we say, wow, think about that. Think about what he really did. Think about the fact that when he was on that cross, all my sins were being ticked off on his back. My name was clearly in his mind, and he had the choice to get off the cross at that moment, and he didn't. Wow. How special am I? Well, I personally over the years have come to learn that you can't be thinking about God like that all the time. So when we hear things like, begin thinking of such a person, Jesus Christ, when we hear things like, be occupied with Jesus Christ, I don't really think that the Bible is calling us to have every second of focus on Jesus Christ. I think it's calling on us to really have an awareness that he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And to me, he's a constant companion. And when things disappoint me, I just kind of turn to him mentally and I say, that really hurt. And he says, yeah, it's good for you, boy. And get back in the game. Get back up there in the front where you make a good target. What do you mean, make a good target? That really hurt. Yeah, get back up there. Get hurt again. And then I go back to doing what I'm doing. My attention drifts to the other things that are important to me in my life. And then something hurts again. And then I say, hey, what's up with that? He says, yeah, get right up front where you make a good target. He's just always there. Always there, every moment. When I get in the bed at night and I just stop for a moment and I start talking to him right away and say, hey, thanks for the day. And thanks for all the things that happened to me today. You know, there are a lot of things that happened today that really hurt. Some of them took my breath away. They were so painful. And I said, I know what you're going to say. He says, what do you think I'm going to say? I said, I think you're going to say, get up there where you make a good target. I said, no, that's not what I was going to say. I was going to say, go to sleep. So what you get in the bed for? You get in the bed to go to sleep. Knucklehead. So I think, you know, that's what I love about him. I just love that he's always there. And I don't care what the things are that are going on in my life right now. And I don't care how much they hurt or how joyful they are. What I care about is that he's always there through all that. And he is faithful, and he always comes through. I love that. So when we talk about God, when we talk about the context of divine history, which is what I wanted to share with you in this Lord's Supper, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, this man, Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And we don't feel bad about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to death for us because we know that he voluntarily did it and he planned it and he had seen the whole thing through before he ever experienced it. And it was something that he absolutely wanted to do. That's what I love most about my God. My God is a want-to God. My God is not a have-to God. You know, a lot of times when people want you to do the right thing, just like God the Father wanted Christ to do the right thing. Do I have to? Do I have to? But Jesus Christ was never that guy. He was always, yeah, I want to do that. God the Father said, hey, I want to send you to a cross, the worst death in human history. Yeah, I want to do that. Why do you want me to do that, Dad? I want you to do that so that all these people that we've created can have a relationship with us forever and ever and ever and never again worry about anything. Yeah, I want to do that, Dad. He was not one of those guys who was questioning. Well, wait a second. I mean, is that smart? Like, why do you want me to do that? I mean, you know, can I get some proof that this is going to actually work out? He was never like that. Everything that God the Father said, he did it. Why? He said it was my will to do the will of my Father. You know why he did that? Because he knew that his Father wasn't trying to mislead him. He knew that everything the Father said was absolutely perfect for him. And he decided to do it. And I think that's amazing when we're able to imitate that. See, in God's plan, death is always followed by life. So when we, you know, what are we studying in Romans chapter 5? We're studying about the peace of God and the tribulation. Tribulation, then the peace of God. And we have all these tribulations that are happening in our lives. And we know that God is working all those things together for our good, and that he will take that little death, that little pain that we feel, and turn it into a fantastic life. And I see patterns of that over and over and over and over again in my life. I consider my marriage, my upcoming marriage, to be that, because my first marriage was all pain all the time. And this new relationship is not that way. It's totally different, and I know that that's not my fault. I know that all the relationships that I was at the center of disintegrated. They never worked out. And I see God at the center of this relationship, and I see a totally different thing happening. I see the death, and now I see the life. And that's awesome. See, when you get old, you don't want to be going through all these deaths, amen? At a point, you say, hey, bro, come on, man. I've been up front for too long. I'll say, okay, well, get behind me, Satan, and I'll get up here. And so I think those are the things we have to look forward to. All these little deaths that we experience, we get to experience the life. That's our God. In God's plan, death is always followed by life. See, the Lord's death on the cross was immediately followed by his resurrection 3 days later. The life. It's pretty easy for us to lose the context of Christianity, just as it is easy for us to lose the context of our lives. We get so embroiled in the day-to-day that we forget to zoom out and look at what we're really trying to accomplish. We get so enamored with doing the next step that we forget to look at how these steps come together for something divine. We describe this beautiful gift of life that God has given us with cavalier and clever expressions that do not capture the essence of the gift. Life's a bitch and then you die. How many times have you heard people say that? Same stuff, a different day. How many times have you heard people describe the magnificent gift of life that way? Or, he who dies with the most toys still dies, even if the expression is smart. It denigrates life. They're funny, to be sure, but they clearly miss the point. And the point is that God has a design to this life. God's design. The words from the song, from a song by the Fifth Dimension, a pop vocal group from my era back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, put it this way. And this was, as a kid, I was always that guy who was looking for the irony and the meaning in the things that were going on around me, even songs. This is your life you're living, and it's the only one you've got. It's your life you're giving. Don't you think it's time you asked yourself, for what? This is your life, not a game that you play. It's your life. and you're throwing it away. And I remember hearing that song, and I remember playing it over and over again and letting it seep deeply into my consciousness. What are they trying to tell me in this song? That I have a life. And it's not something that you should just throw away. I have a voice. And it's not something that I should suppress. That I have a life, and it's not something that I should go through the motions on. And you know, when you're a kid, you know, kids think they have a lot of time. Kids think they're invincible, you know? Yeah, but you don't have a lot of time, because I'll tell you what, every moment that you live is a moment that's adding up to something. Every decision you make is a decision that adds up to something. And you can't practice stupidity for 21 years and think that you're going to turn around and on the snap of a finger change everything. And God gave you human direction in the form of parents. Yet, we have this deep-seated desire to be independent. I want to do it on my own. Which completely misses the point that nobody does anything on his own. That God has a design. And that design was never, ever to do anything on your own. Ever. It's not good for man to be alone. Or said another way, it's not good for us to do things on our own. That's why we get together here. Because it's not good to worship alone. And so it's pretty easy in the day-to-day to lose the context of life and to miss this beautiful thing that God has given us. God has a design for your life. And I think a sports analogy illuminates God's design. And if you don't like sports, you'll still get the analogy. See, there is a God, and he is a person. And our God is analogous to the owner of a sports team. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Isn't that beautiful? Even for unbelievers. I will gird you, even though you have not known me. That all men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. There is none like you. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The owner of a sports team is the designer of the team. The owner wants to win, except the teams I root for. The owner is the creator of a plan for the team, and it is the owner's responsibility to provide the resources a team needs to win. Well, God is the designer of life, and he wants you to win, and he doesn't need your help. So those of you who are recycling, just stop it. Those of you who are worrying about us running out of water, just stop it. I'm going to create them, but I'm not going to give them enough water. I'm going to let them die of thirst. Right? It all started with the Jews in the wilderness, right? How could you take us out of Egypt, Moses, and then lead us out here into the desert so that we would die of thirst? God's not going to part the Red Sea for you, which is analogous to your salvation, and then lead you into the dearth of the wilderness and let you die. He planned everything. It is God's responsibility to provide you with the many resources you need to win. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God the Father, the owner of the team, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, reveals God's game plan. See, the Bible is analogous to the game plan for a team in a competition. The owner owns the team, and the team has a plan, a game plan. And it is written, and it can be read, and it can be studied, and it can be followed. And I wonder how many of you have a written plan for your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is a critic of your thoughts and intentions. See, you can fool people. You can say to people, oh, no, see, what had happened was I was, but what I really meant was, and then you bring a Bible verse into play or two or three, and it is a critic of your thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he will be qualified to instruct them? No one. When you bring the Word of God into play, when you bring God into play, it shuts up all conversation. No one is qualified to instruct God, but we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ in writing the Bible, the Word of God. And when you're talking to someone whose whole mindset is the Word of God, you know that they're leading you in a direction that's going to work for you. And they're telling you the things that are going to work for you. You kids who have parents who are leading you into Bible class, you are so lucky. You are so lucky because your parents have made a decision that their life is going to be based on the truth. And if God needed you to have perfect parents, he would have given them to you. He gave you quite imperfect parents. He is your perfect parent, and he gives you quite imperfect parents so that you understand that perfection is not needed in the human realm. If he needed you to be perfect, you'd be in big trouble. And so he gives you quite imperfect parents because that's what you're going to be if you decide to have kids. You're going to be quite imperfect parents. And you're going to get the same treatment from your kids that you're giving right now. You're going to get rejected too. But when you have parents who are biblical in their thought process, they're leading you in the direction that makes you a freak. Well, my friends don't do that. Yeah, because your friends aren't freaks. You're freaks. Your parents are training you to be freaks, to be different from the world. God has a game plan for your life, and he reveals his plan in ways that make sense to every human being. No matter if you have an IQ that is just above room temperature, his plan makes sense to you. Now, the church is a gathering place where you and your teammates come to learn about God's game plan. It is analogous to the locker room of a sports team. Welcome to the locker room. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, he, God the Father, rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption. What is redemption? He purchased us from the slave market of sin. He purchased us from slavery and transferred us into freedom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he, God, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God the Father. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And by Jesus Christ, all things were created. We saw that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the universe together by the word of his power. And so we have to be scared about nothing. Ebola, or any other thing. We're scared about nothing because everything is within God's power. And all those things can be flying around you and they'll never touch you. And people will wonder, why doesn't anything bad ever happen to you? Why is it when things that are bad happen to you, you always get out of it? Why does that happen? Come to church, dog. You can find out. There ain't no secret. Come and check it out. We'll tell you everything. Verse 18 is the focus, Colossians 1:18. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the head of the body, the church. We are the church, therefore we are his body. And he is the beginning, the firstborn resurrected from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was by God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Everything that is anything is Jesus Christ. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, to tear down the barrier of the dividing wall, having made peace, God has nothing against you, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ's cross, his blood cleansed you from all sin. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. None righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your throat is an open grave. Your lips are deceptive. Look at that whole passage and you'll know who you really are. There are no good people. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, Jesus Christ, reconciled you in his fleshly body, in his true humanity, through death, in order to present you before God the Father, holy and blameless and without reproach. Jesus Christ, this one we look back to the cross to learn about, sacrificed so you could be placed right in front of God the Father as holy and blameless and without reproach. And that's exactly how God the Father looks at you believers in Christ right this moment. Holy, blameless, and without reproach, even if you killed 5,000 people last night. I don't recommend that. You will go to jail for a long time. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister, in which I, Rory, was made a minister of the gospel. That's what God has done for you. God gives us a church as a place to meet with others where we can bring out the best in each other. And God gives you a pastor, the head of a church. And the pastor is analogous to the coach of the sports team. And that's because he is always the first to be fired. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 say this, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those two gifts are gone. Some as evangelists. Those are people who bring people to Christ, some as pastors and teachers. That's me. Why does he give those? For the purpose of equipping the saints. Any believer in Christ is a saint for the work of service. My job is to equip you mentally for the work of service, to the purpose of the building up of the body of Christ. The pastor's job is to make God's game plan clear to the congregation. God gives you a congregation of which you can be part. The congregation is analogous to the sports team, many people with different gifts assembled for the same goal. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You feeling me on the sports analogy? Amen? Is it helping? Tell the truth. My slingshot. Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, some of us are toes, some of us are fingers, some of us are arms, some of us are eyes, so we, who are many, are one body in union with Christ, and individually we are members of each other. We're here to help each other. We're here to cover each other. As an individual congregation member, you are analogous to the player on a sports team, and without the big contract, of course. What does a player do? A player hears the game plan from the coach, coordinates with teammates, and runs the plays. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Players give their best selves to the team effort. The only way to be your best is to continue to grow. If you are one of those people who has a mindset of comfort, and if you're one of those people who thinks that you just want to stay where you are and just be comfortable where you are, clearly that is not God's plan for you, not at all. His plan for you and why he brings you tribulation is to disrupt that whole thought process, that you can't stay where you are. You have to move. You have to grow in the sphere of grace. And that's the only way to be your best. As Christians, we are to grow so that we can give our gifts to each other rather than simply holding our hands out to receive only the gifts of others. That's why I want you guys to attend these veterans events, and that's why I want in our near future for us to do more things like this, to reach out to people who need us. I'm always amazed when we go do the vet thing, how much they appreciate it. And as a matter of fact, it's always funny. Like if I missed a day, I missed one day during the summer, and one of the guys said, yeah, you weren't here last time. I said, yeah, but see what had happened was I had to, yeah, but you weren't here. And I kind of noticed that. Like, wow, I didn't think you were paying any attention. I thought you were just here for the ice cream. They're paying attention. They miss us when we're not there. They like us when we come. God wants congregation members to obey his requests. And he knows what it takes to win, and he wants us to follow his lead. And that's one of the things you have to ask yourself as a human being. Who are you following? Are you following people who know how to win? And are you listening to what they say when they tell you? See, that's why we follow God. We're not following God because we're selfless. We're following God because we're selfish. We know that what he says works out all the time. Those are the people we want to follow. We want to follow people who what they say works out all the time. Well, the Bible lesson is analogous to practice on a sports team. It's a place to get repetitive instruction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Finally, my brethren, that's any believer in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. If you look at the epistles, Paul is saying the same things over and over and over again. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. So I tell you, Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs who look to tear you limb from limb. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, unbelievers. For we, believers in Christ, are the true circumcision. That's a slam on the Jews who were physically circumcised but not spiritually circumcised. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in union with Christ Jesus, and we believers in Christ put no confidence in the flesh. See, we are, as the Greek says, in pneumati, in the Spirit. We are in Christo Iesus. We're in union with Christ. We're in union with God the Holy Spirit. We're in union with Christ. We're under God the Father's plan, and we put no confidence in the flesh. The pastor repeats and repeats and repeats instructions so much and so often that you can't forget the instruction, especially under pressure. That's why parents repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, so you can't forget it under pressure. God wants you to continuously expose yourself to biblical teaching so that you neutralize the influence of the flesh. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to Satan's world system. Instead, keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind through biblical study so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As you expose yourself to the truth of the Word of God, he transforms your thinking. And when he transforms your thinking, you know that every decision you will make is the decision of a freak, because you won't be following the world's decisions. You'll be making very different decisions. Now, God has an enemy. Most Christians don't think so. Most Christians think Satan does not exist. God has an enemy, And God's enemy is analogous to your opponent when you're playing on a sports team. The other team wants to knock your head off. And in the spiritual life, the other team is led by Satan and the fallen angels. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down from heaven, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his fallen angels who were with him in heaven were thrown down with him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why would God tell us that there is an enemy if we didn't actually have one? Well, it's important in any endeavor to have an enemy because they keep us on our toes. And as players in the game, we ask ourselves, how am I going to implement the game plan and win? In light of the fact that I have an enemy who's out to stop me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us how. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So your life is analogous to the games played by a sports team. Every day there's another game to play. You run the plays. The plays work or they don't. If the plays work, the plays don't work, it's God's problem, not yours. Your job is to make the adjustments. But all of God's plays work. So if your plays aren't working, you have to ask yourself whose game you're playing. The promises of Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Do not fear. Stand back and watch the deliverance which the Lord will accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, Whosoever.
So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever will believe, eternal victory is already won. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, yes, he did. Dying voluntarily, and he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see, salvation's free if in Christ you believe. For whosoever believes, believes in him is unified with Christ, and he has eternal life. The Father, Spirit, Son work as one, so all men can be saved. It's a choice you have to make, no mistake. Salvation's road is paved. The Lord Jesus, he died for you, yes, it's true. On the cross, it's plain to see. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see, salvation's free if in Christ you believe. For whosoever believes in him, before you. For whosoever believes in him, he pays the price. Whosoever believes in him, he offers life. Whosoever believes in him is unified with Christ, and he has
June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the deep, intimate, and personal relationship that you offer to us with you. We thank you for sending your son to pay the price. Thanks for the chance to monthly look back on the cross and just remember all the great things he did for us there. And what we ask is that you keep those things in the forefront of our mind, and you keep your relationship with us in the forefront of our minds, so that as we go through the tribulations of life, we can just stop every once in a while and turn to you and gather strength from what you have to say. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.